Thank you for your singing. That'll be it for our singing, but before we have the first speaker, Brother Frampton has asked if his family could sing for us, and I said, well, why not? So we'll have them come in just a moment. I'd just like to welcome you again, and we'll have an opening word of prayer. Before we do that, I'd like to just remind you of a couple of items to pray about. My wife is at home with the children. John is not feeling so hot, so if you just keep that in your prayers. We had a small coffee this morning, so if you can come out tomorrow, that'd be great, all the way out to Mrs. Worthington's home. We had 11 today. We had 14 yesterday. We had a very encouraging meeting last night with the folks that were out, and so we look forward to having another one of those today. I'd like to ask you especially to pray also for Pastor and Mrs. Sachs. We received a call at the early hour of our coffee this morning indicating, well, this is from Jean Renfro, indicating that Mrs. Sachs was just in very much pain, and she has a condition that causes this, and I don't know the technicalities, but you can ask our brother Mark. He has a bead on the diagnosis here, maybe, and they got her some medication quickly, and she was able to get up and move about, I understand, but it's quite awkward. And Pastor, of course, is still on the mend. They haven't left the house, as far as I know, since he came home, on Tuesday. But they do have doctor's appointments tomorrow, and they need assistance to be able to get out of their home and to the doctor and then to come back. Their son is going to come, David, and help them, at least as of this point. But we should keep that in prayer. So I'd like to ask us to pray about that this evening. And I wonder if, since Brother Gene, you were there this morning, you might pray for that situation for us and for the meeting this evening. Thank you.
Precious Father, thankful that we can gather together here to study Thy Word, to share the testimonies from the missionaries that have come to minister unto us about the very field. And Lord, we thank You for the ones that have come tonight. Be with those that are still on their way coming, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for our ability to move about and for the wisdom of the son of the Saxons, even all the way from down in Ohio, who have asked for me to prescribe the proper medication, which we found out that it worked rather rapidly. Lord, we thank You for the time to be able to administer one to another, and I thank You that I was available. I just praise Your name for it. In Jesus' name, be with us as we hear and listen to these ministers of Your word to the poor people out and about. Hear and answer our prayers in Jesus' precious and holy name.
Amen. Amen. God is a God who answers prayer. He hears it first and He answers it. And so we trust Him about that. Our brother Ed Frampton and his wife Mary are with us. They arrived this afternoon? Yes, okay. And they're staying with the Lewis family. So we're just grateful that they're here among us. Our brother is with the International Board of Jewish Missions. And I'm sure he will fill us in on what he has been doing lately and what their mission does. He's been in South Africa of late, working in church planting, and that's just what we like to see, people planting churches. It's a very important ministry. And so, brother, welcome, and come and have your family, and right after that you can go ahead and start preaching for us.
It is a pleasure to be here. We came in from South Africa just a short time ago. We arrived on December the 19th, and we returned. And I'll tell you more about why we're here. But we were in South Africa for a number of years, for 5 years, with the International Board of Jewish Missions. And there I met, a family came to our church. We planted a couple churches, and the second church that we planted was in a Jewish neighborhood. We started the church, and a couple months after we began the church, an older couple came to the church, Peter and Hendrina, and Vaughn is their last name. And we got to love this couple. I found out, of course, that he was a Baptist preacher. And he came in, and we had some good fellowship. One day he was telling me about this man he just had such a high regard from the United States. And he began saying that his mentor, that he's like a mentor to him. And he said, it's a guy named Raymond Sachs. Okay. And so we didn't know Dr. Sachs. And one day, about a year and a half later, I got a phone call, and it was Peter, and he said, you've got to come home for lunch. He said, Dr. Sachs is here. And I said, really? And his wife. And so Mary was not able to come for some reason with the children there. And I went over and I met Dr. Sachs that day and Mrs. Sachs. And we sat and had lunch. I went home and I told Mary, I'm not glad they're not here. I would like them to be here, but I'm going to say this while they're not here. I felt like I visited Moses, you know. Not that he was that old, but that he was such a great blessing to me. And you know, we have a ministry to the Jew, and what a great blessing it was to sit there and listen to him. And did he, of course, being as gracious as he is, he let us tell about our work. And of course, Peter had filled him in about the church. And what a grand thing. It was a wonderful thing. So when we got back to the States, of course, Peter told me one day you're going to have to get up there to Michigan and see Dr. Sachs at his church. And I had a message waiting on me the first day I got back to the office there at IBJM. And it was from Dr. Sachs. And he had called to see if we could come up and participate a little in the conference here. And so we're glad to be here. And that's the short story of how we're here. And we miss Dr. Sachs, and we've been praying for him. In South Africa, among other things, we ministered as a family. And so I want to get right into the word. So we're going to have the kids come. And I want Mary, of course, you see her right there. I guess she doesn't need to stand. But Mary's my wife. And she's, come on, guys. And you can come on. I won't say y'all. I say you guys. Okay. We sing, and it's been a great blessing. We used to have a ministry there among the Jewish people where we would go in and minister in a retirement home. And they would come and they would listen to him sing and then put up with me preaching. And then after a while, after a couple of years, they actually were coming, I think, to hear the word. And these were unsaved Jewish people. And we had a great time of sowing the seed for 3 years in the midst of those people. But a lot of it was started because we were able to provide music and some form. So I'm going to let them sing one song, and then some of them are going to go up to the children's program. So they're going to sing a mission song. Thank you. just to tell you a little bit about the work that we've been involved with for the last almost now around 10 years. We're with the International Board of Jewish Missions in Chattanooga, Tennessee, actually Hickson, Tennessee, just relocated to Hickson, Tennessee. And they basically were started back in 1949 by the son of a rabbi whose name was Jacob Gardenhaus. Now, I'm sure that Dr. Sachs is familiar with Jacob Gardenhaus, and maybe some of you are. But he started this work. He was the president of the Hebrew Christian Alliance many, many decades ago. In 1949, started the International Board of Jewish Missions. Basically, what the work is, it's a work designed to get churches involved in Jewish missions. And it is one distinction of IBJM, which I appreciate, is a local church ministry. In other words, we don't believe that evangelism, especially to the Jew or including the Jew, should be done outside or apart from the local church. And so when we go to a field, if there's a good local church there, we work through the local church's training and establishing outreaches among the Jewish community there in whatever field that may be. As in our case, we went to South Africa and we began working out in one of the townships, establishing a church far away from any Jewish community, but at the same time we discipled people in our home, Jewish people and Gentiles, and then we were able to begin this church. And from this church we began to then disciple and to evangelize out from the church and to train those that are in the church to minister to the Jewish community around them and of course the Gentiles. What a great blessing to be able to stand up on a Sunday morning in a Jewish community in downtown Johannesburg, South Africa, and my whole front row was filled with Jewish people. And then there were the Gentiles. I don't know why all the Jewish people sat on the front row, but they were there. And then it was so funny. I just have a good time when I'm around the family of God, so you'll have to excuse me, but on the front row were these Jewish people, and when the kids would say, you know, they have a saying in South Africa, "Oh shame," you know, and at the end of the song they would go, "Oh shame." I mean, you know, I'm trying to have this church service where it's, you know, very reverent and all that, and all these people going, but we had a great time together, and then it was real New Testament church. In that the Jews and Gentiles were worshiping together. No middle wall partition. That's the one thing that I really I stand strong on, is that we don't separate the Jew and the Gentile. They're one in Christ. Amen? One body. Christ died for one of the reasons was to remove that middle wall partition, and that's the truth. You can be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and that's where I'll begin. In whatever I'll say this week, and let me say this: you say, "Well, what are you doing here now?" And so I'll give you the brief of that. We were asked about a year and a half ago to begin praying about coming back to Hickson, Tennessee, and to become the general director of the International Board of Jewish Missions. Now, anybody that's ever been out on a mission field, especially in church planting, knows that that's a difficult task to even pray about, because your heart becomes one with the people. And we were there in the church, and boy, it took us about a year to even start to pray about this thing seriously, because we did not want to leave the people. But God worked in our heart, and we began to see this as the will of the Lord. So Mary and I and our children returned back just this December 19th to take the role and the job of General Director of the International Board of Jewish Missions. What do? We have a training center there where we bring students in. We bring from around the United States. We bring pastors in, and we do training specifically in Jewish evangelism so that they can go back to their church and train in a better way people in the church to reach out in their respective communities. We take people on trips, short-term mission trips, those that will be interested in Jewish missions, to see if there's a particular field that God would speak to their heart to go. And mainly all of this work is done to make disciples in order to send them forth through their own local church. And I'm glad to be part of it. We also have a big printing ministry, and we print a lot of literature. In Johannesburg, we passed out over 1,000 pieces of literature every week in the Jewish community. Over 1,000 every week, and what a wonderful time that was for us. And so we printed. If you're interested in any of the tracts, I've got examples, and I'll set that up. I do have a box full of tracts and things like that for you to see the tracts that we print and use there. And if you're interested in that, we would love to be able to supply you with that. And I'll say more about this as we go on through the week. Let's again in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 15 and 16. But the verse that I want to expound for just a few minutes tonight will be in verse number 1. But let's read verse number 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, you would think that my first time of speaking in your church, I would take verse number 16. And it's real tempting. But I'm not going to do that tonight, because I have another thing on my heart. But I do believe, and I think it was in Jacob Gardenhouse's word, he said, whether you believe this as priority or of importance, or however you take verse number 16, whether you go to the Jew first or you go to them last, go to them. Just don't leave them out. Just make sure that if they're a part of it, don't think that their religion is enough, because they need Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, I'm not ashamed of that gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. But verse number 15 has a little phrase in it that I want to bring to you tonight. It says, so as much as in me is, and the next three words are what? I am ready. I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I got a call from my pastor just last night as I was driving, trying to find a place to stay as we were getting up here. And I remember, and he said this. He said, if you had one chance with a Jewish couple to preach to them, what would you preach? And he was asking me that because on this Sunday morning, he's getting that opportunity with a couple he's been wanting to preach to for a long time. And they're finally going to be there on Sunday morning, unsaved, both Jewish. And I told him what you needed to preach was what you preach to everyone else, the plain gospel. Yes, I know sometimes particular scriptures and particular passages lend itself to Jewish evangelism, but what they need to hear is the plain gospel. And Paul says this, I am ready to go to Rome, and I am ready to preach the gospel. He said, I am ready. Now, there's a lot of people that, and I believe in preparation, believe me, I'm still preparing. I think I'm going to be a professional student till the day I die. But you know what? There's a time when we need to say, I am now ready to do something. I am ready to step forward and to obey what God is calling me to do. Time is swiftly passing. Life is passing quickly. Paul realized this. And he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. He sensed a great debt. Verse number 14. God had been good to him. He saved him from a religious but lost state. He directed his path. He delivered unto him the glorious gospel. He felt this sense of urgency. A sense of urgency to be ready to preach the gospel. And so should we. We owe a great debt. God's been good to us, hasn't he? Wow. We left South Africa, an area where there aren't churches everywhere. And we come to an area, at least in Tennessee, where you have to choose between hundreds of churches. God's been good to us in America. We have a great debt. The gospel is spread here so much. There are areas that need churches. But for the most part, wow, the Lord's been good to us. How can we, and we can never repay him, but we can say this, I am ready. I am ready to do something. Now, the question is, what qualified Paul to say such a thing? And I'm going to give you this. What would cause any person to say from his heart, I am ready? I am ready to declare. I believe it's found in verse number 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. I think that for a person even today to be able to say, I am really ready to walk out those doors and to spread the gospel, to make disciples, to go, you really have to come to grips with three things. And I think it's found in verse number 1. It involves several decisions. Number 1, Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, we have to make our mind up that we're really a servant of Jesus Christ. We have to make a decision that our life is not our own. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave, a willing slave of Christ. Not like a servant that we know today. Not like a, for instance, to use a term, a job like a waitress or a waiter, or somebody that serves as we know of today. No, but a bond slave. Somebody who is willing to give their all. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5 tells us a little bit about slavery back in that day. Paul is instructing on that, and he says that a slave was to serve with fear and trembling. A slave was to have reverential respect. A slave that called herself a Christian, or a servant that called herself a Christian, was to serve their master with single-heartedness, not double-minded, not with a divided heart. I think of the Shema, hear, O Israel. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Not a divided heart. With a single heart. Fear and trembling with their single heart. With the right motives. Not to please men, but to please God. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 15. We see the threefold motivation of a bond slave. We see the threefold motivation. What was that? It was the love for the master. Love for the master's house. You can look it up. Deuteronomy 15:15. Love for the master. Love for the master's house. That thing that belonged to the master. And thankfulness. Those were three motivations for a servant to back up against the doorpost and say, I want you to take an awl and drive it through my ear. I'm willing to be a bond slave of my master. A surrender. Paul said, I am ready. And I believe the reason why he could say I am ready is because he had made his mind up. He had recognized himself as someone who was a slave of Jesus Christ. A willing servant. I'm taking my hands off of my life. My future belongs to you. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do. No plan B, just your plan, God. If it was my plan, let me bare my heart, I would be in Johannesburg, South Africa right now. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm glad to be here. But it's taken a while to get glad. Because my heart cries right now for South Africa. But that's natural. It should. We love the people. But listen, when God says He has a plan for you, you don't go by your own feelings. You go by His word and His clear direction. Amen? A willing servant. Paul said, I surrender. Secondly, Paul was able to honestly say, I am ready, because he recognized something else. A servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. He recognized a definite call in his life. That call was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Of course, he went to the Jew first. We cannot be an apostle like the apostle Paul is in that great sense. We know that in the strictest sense. But in the broader sense, we can be a sent one. And we need to recognize that call that God has called us to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20, it says that we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are called to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And Paul was called to be an ambassador, but in the greatest sense, all Christians, all believers are called to be ambassadors. To call to represent Jesus Christ wherever they go. Called to make sure that they represent their king from the foreign country. In that broad sense. And every born-again Christian should realize that general call of the believer. I'm called to be an ambassador. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, and I have to ask myself is, do I recognize myself as a servant? Do I recognize myself as one who has a definite call on their life as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? And if I do, then I could say I am ready. But there's one other thing in verse number 1 I want you to get before we close. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Now the third decision is very important. And this is why. This is the action part of it. This is when you allow God to really start doing some things in your life. He said, separate it unto the gospel. He responded to the Lord. He regarded himself a bond slave. He recognized a definite call on his life. And then he responded by allowing himself to be separated or sanctified unto the gospel of God. He's saying in his life, I am ready to answer that unique call that God has put on my life, the unique opportunities that God has for me to do. The general call as being ambassadors is lifelong and to everyone. But there is unique calls that God has for each one of us. And those are daily. Those are time sensitive. Callings, things that God is saying, I want you to do right now. And those are opportunities. Sat in a motel room last night or in a lobby last night. And I looked at the girl across the counter there. And the Lord just was dealing with my heart about speaking to that young lady. And I went up to her and I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she said, no, I don't. She said, my husband grew up in church, but I don't know. I had no background in that. And think about that. And I was asking, I said, do you know much about Jesus? And she said, I got to tell you, I don't know much about Jesus. Can you believe that? In Ohio. A person working in a motel who doesn't know much about it. And she was being honest. I could tell. I had a friend one time who married a girl. And he shouldn't have married her because she wasn't saved. But he did. But he took her to church on an Easter Sunday morning. And she did not know why that Christians celebrated Easter. And she grew up in the South. Can you believe that? There are people all around us that God is calling for us to make disciples with the gospel. And Paul is saying, I am ready to respond to the unique opportunity that you have for me, God. I will go to Rome. Not everybody needs to go to Rome, but I'm coming. I want to be a witness to you. That's my unique opportunity. Now, what is yours? He said, I want to respond and I'm ready. I don't want those opportunities to pass by. The sorrow of lost opportunity is very sorrowful, isn't it? And some things you just don't have a second chance at. When we were in South Africa, I remember there were times when God would speak to our hearts about certain people to go see, and there would be delay. And one in particular was a Jewish gentleman. And we got to go by and see Louis. Got to go by and see him. We saw it. We said that so many times, didn't we, Mary? Judith, wonderful Jewish lady. And we got to witness to her. But Mary walked into me one evening and she had this look on her face. And she said, you're not going to believe this, Ed. Louis just died suddenly. I mean, he just died last night. Now, I'm not trying to be emotional here, but I'm being real about this thing. Some opportunities are time sensitive. And it didn't matter how many tears were shed at that point. The opportunity was gone. Now, what opportunities do we have in these coming days? And the question is, are you ready? The songwriter said like this, ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do thy will, God. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, I am ready. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray, God. Lord, help us, Lord. Lord, there are so many times, God, whereas we look, God, and we can say, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. But God, we're so lax in saying, I'm ready now, God. Just do in my life what you would have. Lord, help us, Father God, Lord, to allow ourselves to be sanctified unto the gospel. To be set apart. To do thy will, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We're not disappointed, brother. The Lord has used you. There's not much of an option to what our brother said, is there? You know what 1 Peter 3:15 says? It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Let me ask the ladies who are going to come and sing for us this evening. And you were going to play for them. Yes, yes. There, you're going to sing and she's going to play. I did. Yes, 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 she does. Yep. It's all planned out. Ladies, that worked out very well. We prayed in the men's prayer there just before the service that the Lord would supply a pianist for us who could play this particular song, and He supplied. Thank you very much. That is a wonderful thing. Brother Terry Thompson is going to come and give us the word. Brother, come along. Most of you know Terry is from the Gospel Mission of South America. And we'll just let him come and give us the word.
Thank you, Matt. And ladies know those wonderful words and these little ones as well tonight. And the Lord hears. The Lord's listening. He listens to us, what we say and what we sing to Him. That's a wonderful thing to know, that God's listening to us. Hears what we say and what we promise Him, what we pledge to Him. And He'll take care of His part of it, I know. He's faithful. He never fails. He'll be with us. Thank you for that ministry song. Carol and I just were down in Uruguay for a few months, filling in for another missionary, and we had a part of our ministry there. They had a Bible camp for young people. They had about 80 young people this year for their week of Bible camp, and they asked me to do the devotional in the morning and early hour, and I thought, what am I going to speak to these young people on? And I knew that there were going to be a number of unsaved there, because one of the brethren up in New Jersey said, I'll pay for any of the unsaved you invite to go to camp for youth camp this year. And he was thinking we'd probably hit maybe 50, and we didn't get over, I don't know, maybe 12 or something like that, because we didn't know about it until about 2 days before camp. And so there wasn't time for everybody to invite their friends to come to camp. Wait till next year. So of those 12 that came, I thought, what kind of message should I bring as a devotional? Obviously, it can't be something just for Christians. And so I thought of the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts, a wonderful book. And I've been thinking recently from another brother talking about the Lord's gladiators. And our brother just spoke good tonight on the God's call on a life as slave. The gladiators were slaves. And some of us think that the Christian life is easy, but let me tell you, the Christian life is anything but easy. And powerful men need to stand up for the Lord, and women with strength and conviction of heart, and certainly as strong as any gladiator that ever lived, needs to be those who are the servants of the Lord. And we could talk about Caleb and Joshua and all these other guys. But I shared from him. I started out with it. First of all, the Lord's gladiators, Paul, Peter, all of these men, Stephen, Philip, they had to be born again, first of all. They had to be born, because you don't, a person naturally, a young person, old person, is not naturally a God's gladiator, a servant for the Lord. First of all, he has to be saved. And so I just explained to him, as it does in the Book of Acts, that on the day of Pentecost, they were preaching the Word of God. And they were telling about that Jesus Christ died and rose again to save us from our sins, and that all who believed in Him would be saved and have their sins forgiven, have their names written in the Book of Life. And that's the start of all this. So a missionary conference has very little value to tell you about the needs of other people if you haven't been born again, if you haven't come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'd just like to say that tonight before I mention anything about other aspects of the Lord's gladiators, that first of all, to be a gladiator, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to be born again. You have to have eternal life. that only the Lord can give to you. And that comes by trusting in Christ as your Savior, that He died to save you from your sins. He took your penalty and gave you His righteousness. And there's all kinds of steps in the book of Acts. The second one I noticed were these guys were serious. They put up with all sorts of persecution. Those guys were not wimps in any sense of the word. When they were beaten and whipped and put in prison and stuff, man, they just said, we're going to obey God rather than before we obey man. We're told to preach, we're going to preach. We're not going to be quiet, we're not going to shut up. And they took it. And they came right back out there. And Stephen, you know, he was stoned to death. That didn't stop the rest of them. They just kept right on. You just read the book of Acts. You talk about solid citizens. Those guys were convinced and they were living it. The Holy Spirit's power is evident in their life. What I want to speak about tonight, another thing that really stood out in these people's life is their giving, their generosity, their spirit of how they gave. And if you turn in the Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and you probably know the portion better than I do, but I'll just read Acts chapter 4, verses 32, and down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for the children's ministry. We pray, Lord, for eternal truths and precepts of your word to be stored away in these little hearts. And Father, we pray for our brother, grant him clarity and communication of your word. Father, we ask the same for our own selves, that you would open our hearts to your word and teach us tonight, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder here that what Barnabas did was really kind of common practice. If you go to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and you read in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And verse 46, and they continued daily of one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And just to show us that Barnabas' case was not something exceptional. What Barnabas did in giving was not exceptional. And I think one of the big mistakes today in world missions, and even in the local church work at Fellowship Bible Church, is to come to the conclusion that doing the Lord's work doesn't cost much. It's pretty easy. And that's a big mistake. You cannot find that in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it was very expensive what was going on. It was so expensive that people were not giving as they were prospered. They were giving up possessions that would have been part of their inheritance from their families. And this was just outstanding when you think about it. And it's a biblical principle, starting from God the Father when he gave his most precious possession to save men and women, boys and girls, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ laying down his very own life, laying down his very, leaving all of his glory that he had with the Father, coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. What a price. We do not have any idea what price he paid to do that. Forget going to a mission field. When I go down to South America, I'm just the people speak a different language, but they're still just people like me. They're just people. That's all there is to it. What's the big difference? They're not alligators or lizards or anything like that. Can you imagine what the Son of God, the Creator of all the universe, who spoke the words and everything that's here that didn't even exist, became into being just at His command. He leaves that place of all of His glory, comes to earth. No, we never understand, I don't think, the cost, the price He paid. Missions from the very beginning, the salvation of men and women, boys and girls, is an expensive, costly thing. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. It's expensive. I just want you to see that in the book of Acts, that there was a high price paid here. And it was a glorious thing. I appreciate our missionary brother, George Black. He says, it's difficult to do the Lord's work mission, but it's glorious. And we can see that even right here with how excited and how enthused the apostles were with Barnabas and his spirit. It just, I don't think they had to tell him to do it. He wanted to do it because he's sold out, mind, soul, and body, to carry out the Lord's work. What's the Lord concerned about today? You think it's building big cities and things like that? The Lord's heart's for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, for He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's still doing it today. He's still saving people for His glory and for their rejoicing for eternity. Wonderful, wonderful work that the Lord's doing. And it's costly. It's expensive. But I want to give a negative example, first of all, because it shows you how deceitful our hearts can be. And that's of Ananias and Sapphira, and you know it in chapter 5. And a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. When it comes to cost, most of us would be willing to get credit by taking shortcuts. And I believe that's the way it is in missions too today. If we can keep up appearances and people think, boy, that brother, that sister, they're really doing a lot. And they give us the praise. It's temporary. It's temporal, that praise, you know. It's not going to be in the praise that the Father gives on the final day. And they really may people may lavish you with praise. Only you know in your heart if you're really costing you something. If you really are involved in world missions and you're paying the price and you're paying the cost, and it's deep. You're down deep into it. You're into it with a whole heart and your whole soul. Only you, maybe your wife knows. Maybe some of your family knows, but maybe people lavish you and say, boy, that brother's a generous. We have some generous givers. I won't tell you their name, but there's a man down there in Boca Raton, and he's a very humble man. God's given him quite a bit of wealth, and it's really something. We had a work crew going down to Concepcion, Chile, because a church was built in some lowland, and then the municipal, they built houses around it. Would you believe it? They blocked up the only drain for the water to go out. I don't think that's legal, but anyhow, it flooded the church, and the pastor wake up in the morning sometimes with 4, 5, 6 inches of water on the floor in his bedroom in the church in the parsonage. And so he was not a young man. He'd already served 50 years in the pastorate. And so I just thought, can't be. So I asked some friends out there in Joyce, Washington, if they might go down and lift that building up. You say, I don't know, well, you're going to lift a building up, a big church building. You just leave it to farmers. They'll take care of it. They can lift a building. They did. They went down there with jacks and everything. And they didn't have any money for this job. Well, there was a fellow coming out of Boca, was going with the crew. He decided to join with them. And this fellow got wind of it. And he just said, well, give me a shopping list. Oh, these guys, I like it when, I don't like it when my wife gives me a shopping list, but I like it when these guys say, give me a shopping list for the Lord's work. So we wrote out so much for a new roof. It had 1,000 holes in the roof, that building. We wrote out so much for roofing, so much for block walls to go up, so much for fill, so much for new concrete floors. And, of course, we had it all calculated up, about $7,000. Well, he's typical. He knows it's going to be overrun. So I think he sent us a check for about $10,000, $12,000. The guys went down there, did the work, long story. Would you believe it? The church folks down there, maybe they needed to learn some lessons and weren't walking too good with the Lord. And that church just burned down, you know, just before they could even inaugurate it. That whole church burned right flat down to the ground, you know, just those brick block walls were the only thing there left standing. And that crew said, well, we can't leave it like that. 50 years that man's been pastoring. They turned around, flew back down there. Well, who's going to put the money for it? He writes out another check, sends it down there. They build a whole church up. And a beautiful church. It came out better by far the second time. It's up and serving the Lord and all this. But the Lord uses people to participate. But only they know how much, what percentage of what they have that they are giving. And only the Lord and you know if you are really, really seriously involved in world missions and in your local church and in evangelism reaching your town and area here for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to share three verses in closing here with you. And these are verses that are special to me. 1 John 3:16. I'm just going to read it. 1 John 3:16. Easy verse to remember, but it's one of my favorite verses because I feel it has the heart of God here in it. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I ask you a question. Are we really laying down our lives for the brethren? God knows. God knows what goes on in our heart. We'll never fool him. He knows when we're storing it all up here for ourselves. He knows when we're laying it down. God knows. Never will fool him. Over in 1 Timothy, some people really are hung up on this deal of a rainy day. Never know when there's going to be a rainy day, so they're stacking it away, because they're always concerned about that rainy. I'm not saying it's not going to rain, folks. I'm not saying it's not going to be a rainy day sometime, and woe be that we might suffer some need. And I think, wouldn't it be better that we suffer some physical need than that souls perish for eternity? Yeah. But woe be it if we should ever come up short and suffer a little bit. Charge, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And the only point I want to bring out in that verse is that our confidence and the confidence of Barnabas and the confidence of those early Christians in the book of Acts was in the living God. You want to know why they did those things that they did? Because they were focused on the living God. They were not focused on the securities of banks, the securities of land and possessions. They were focused on one thing that they knew was eternal, and that's the living God. I don't know what tomorrow holds. My wife could tell you, we don't have any big savings and stuff like that. We don't own much in this whole world. But these people were focused on the living God. That's what they were focused on. That's where their trust was in. And that 2 Corinthians, just closing, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and a verse that it just recently was shared with me, and it just stood out. I want to share it with you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll just read in verse 5, first of all, and then verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking about a group of people, the Macedonians, and here's what he said. And this they did. I better start up above and read down. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, that with their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they are willing, were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. I just want to stop right there. They did the unusual. Barnabas did the unusual. Nobody expected that type of liberality. Nobody expected that type of involvement, that type of giving. Those of you who have been on work teams with Gospel Mission of South America, oh man, whenever I see a work team coming from Ann Arbor, I know for sure you got to be a gladiator. Boy, you better kick into 24-hour gear, because otherwise these guys will steamroll right over the top of you. And you have to send a man like Mark Scarfo ahead of time to prepare the way. And whoa, how these guys like to move. And even down in Chile, you have to really be moving. You can see it in the book of Acts. You can see it in the book of Acts. All steam ahead, serving the Lord with all their heart, doing the unusual. And I have to ask myself, I ask myself that quite often. Am I doing mediocre, or am I willing to go deeper and deeper and do the unusual? Unusual. This is... each one of us has to answer for ourselves. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're doing. I know it's a big job here in Ann Arbor. You got a big task up here. Fellowship Bible Church has a big task to do. I know it costs money. I know it's not something cheap to do it. I know that world missions to take the gospel to South Africa, to reach these children up in the public schools here, it's going to cost a lot of money. It's going to be expensive. Are we going to pay the price? Are we going to be involved and do the extraordinary, the unexpected? Are we just going to drift along with the flow of what other people? Or worse yet, are we going to try to receive the glory but without the sacrifice, like Ananias and Sapphira did? Try to fool somebody. Fool easy, fool people. Impossible to fool the Lord. May the Lord judge and work in our own hearts and give us the joy of being true gladiators for the Lord, serving with all of our heart, as our brother said, as a willing slave, giving our very best, invest in these eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, for these that have run before us, and who ran with all their heart, the apostles, Lord, Stephen, these men, Barnabas, oh Lord. May we set examples for those that will come behind. For our brethren who know us, Lord, may they never take us as being just half-hearted and lukewarm. Lord, may our hearts burn with the plight of the world without the Lord Jesus Christ. Souls going to a Christless eternity. Oh, Father, right here in Ann Arbor, all around the world, do a great work in our heart, Lord, and through us. May we be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.